Good morning, church, and welcome. Good morning to all of those listening in through the internet. Now, this morning, I want to talk about the new covenant again, the covenant of peace, which we've been teaching on for the past couple of weeks. And it's amazing and interesting at the same time, I believe, how many Christians really don't understand this covenant that we have. They know that in the new covenant, Jesus died for their sins, but they really don't understand how it all works or what that really means to us going forward after we become children of God, after we receive the salvation that's given to us. And that's why I believe it's important for us, and especially at this time, to tear this down and to really give us a sure foundation as to where we're at and what we can confidently, look forward to, because this covenant of peace that God has made with us, he has sworn he would never remove. And yet, so often we hear things that are contrary to that. Last night I heard a prophecy, supposedly a great prophet, one of the three top in the world, and giving a prophecy about where we are today. And mainly it was given for the church, not so much the world, but the church. Of course, we know what's happening in the world. And I scratched my head and I thought, that negates the covenant of peace, because basically what I was hearing was God is going to pour out his wrath unless you repent and change your ways. And that was spoken directly to the church. And I thought, what happened to Isaiah 54, where God said, I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor would I remove the covenant of my kindness. And I thought, that doesn't sound like we're under the same covenant. And so, you need to know and be established in the new covenant. Even the Apostle Paul said, if any man or any, I don't care if it's an angel sent from heaven, preaches to you anything other than I have preached to you, let him be accursed. And so, are we established in that new covenant of peace? Do we understand it? Are we absolutely assured that our sins are completely washed away? Because that is so important to our walking by faith, to our receiving from God. And so this morning I want to reiterate again and enforce some of the things I've been saying over the last week, and maybe bring in some more stuff where you can really see the truth of the new covenant. And so last week I taught on how to enforce this covenant every day in our lives through the covenant meal, okay, which is the Holy Communion, the communion table. The table where communion means to participate. It means to be a partaker. We are partakers of all of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And these emblems represent his broken body, which we eat the bread. The bread was the body, and the wine or the juice, whatever you use, is the blood, which washed us clean from our sin. And so we become partners and partakers of the covenant that Jesus and the Father made. Okay, we're the beneficiaries. We had nothing to do with establishing this covenant. It was between God the Father and Jesus. We just enjoy the rewards and the benefits of that covenant. And as we partake of the bread and the wine that symbolizes his broken body and blood, I said last week, it's very important, we are bringing to our remembrance all of the sufferings that Jesus Christ endured for our blessings. And by faith, as we partake of these emblems, we are partaking of our freedom from them. Why? Because Jesus took them from us. And so I said last week, we are to do this in remembrance of Jesus. When we come, because the Bible talks about being partakers and partaking unworthily. To partake unworthily is to not discern the Lord's body. It's to be thinking about your body. Many times when we're sick, we take communion and our focus isn't on the body of Jesus. Our focus is on our own sicknesses. Or it's our focus is on our sin or our shortcomings. No, Jesus didn't say when he instituted this supper, do this in remembrance of yourself. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Your whole focus, your whole attention needs to be on Jesus. And like I said last week, under the old covenant, there was many things instituted for them to, the ceremonial washings, all the things that they had to do in order to keep God's laws, in order to do it perfectly. But under the new covenant, there was only one thing instituted. So it makes us ponder and wonder, how important is this one thing? One thing, Jesus said, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do bring me to remembrance. Why? Because there is nothing else to institute. He did it all. Everything is done. And so by partaking of these emblems, you are partaking of the finished work of Jesus Christ through these emblems and our freedom from all that they represent. So something that is remembered is something that is done in the past. You can't remember something that hasn't happened yet. And so we bring to our remembrance because it's all finished. It happened years ago. It's over. And it does not say in remembrance of your lack or your sickness or your disease or your sin. Now, even though this covenant of peace includes all of mankind, when Jesus went to the cross, God placed the whole human race into his Son. And they all died in Christ. Okay? Even though that's true, not all mankind are going to receive the benefits of this covenant. Why? Because our part is not to bring it to pass. But our part is, number one, to seek to know this covenant. Number two, to believe this covenant or have faith in it. And number three, then put your faith to work or to lay hold of it for yourself. It's not just because Jesus came and died that all mankind is now blessed. No, there's a part you do have to play. And that's why I'd say it's by your faith. If you don't know anything about the covenant, and that's why Jesus said the thing you need to do is go into all the world and preach the gospel. Share this with other people so that they can, then they have no excuse. Yeah, everybody has heard the good news. And then they have a decision. Am I going to believe it or am I going to reject it? So you do have a part to play, even once you've received it. Many times we don't understand this covenant we have with God. We don't. And so seeking to know God, seeking to understand this covenant isn't just a one-time thing. It's something we have to remind ourselves of all the time, because really this covenant is almost too good to be true. And so it's easy to walk away and forget. And then in seeking to know it, you begin to believe it. In other words, to have faith in it. And then you put that faith to work. And you enforce or you the hold of that covenant and all of its benefits for you. It becomes you. In other words, you possess it. So just having heard about it isn't enough. You must possess it. Or even only those who lay hold of it, I've got written here, by faith will enjoy this covenant. And the Bible says, faith in the book of James, it says faith without works is dead. In other words, you can believe something is true, but that doesn't mean you possess it. Okay? That's called you are mentally assenting to the truth. But you're not laying hold of it for yourself. And that's what faith does. You must lay hold of it. If you want to enjoy it, Jesus did die to give you an abundance of life, but you've got to lay hold of this life by your faith. You've got to see it in the Word. You've got to believe it's yours. And then you've got to be with a tenacity. You have to use your faith to take hold of it and make it your own. And that's where I think, like I say, we've lived a pretty cushiony life here out in the West. We haven't had to trust God for our food or a lot of things. We've had it pretty easy, you know? And so for us to really say, oh, I've walked by faith and I know how to live by faith, do we? And then when we are challenged with something, it's like, whoa, we've never been down this road before. This is all alien to me. That's why the Bible says that tribulation, trials, brings experience, and experience brings hope. confident expectation. Why? Because you've been down this road. You've done this before. And even in life, when we come up against a trial in the natural, and you solve the problem through natural means, you know next time that thing comes along, you're not going to get all freaked out and worried about it because you remember what you did the last time. You become stronger and more confident in dealing with that situation, right? And that's how it is in God's Word. The more we use our faith and believe God, the more established we become. Say, yeah, been down that road before. I understand how to do this. I understand how to lay hold of something that belongs to me. And like I say, in the West, where we live, we've lived very well, very cushiony. And my thing is, would we be strong enough to stand up in the face of persecution and not buckle and cave? Would we be able to lay down our lives like many of the martyrs in the past? Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm just saying, where are we? How strong are we in this covenant when we haven't had to really use it? And I'm not pointing a finger at you, I'm pointing it at me too. I mean, I've never had to, I don't remember a time where I actually had to believe God for my next meal. And yet there are people in the world that have to believe God for every meal. And so I'm just saying these things to make us to understand that there's no guarantee that we won't be brought into that type of a situation going forward. And you need to know what your covenant is, you need to believe it, and you need to activate it. And so I believe God wants us to do that now, not wait until, you know, you don't wait until you get bombarded with a huge situation that you can't handle. You start now. So you must activate the benefits by your faith and make it your own. And now let's bring this back to the communion table. I said last week the communion table is the way of escape of the tests and the trials that are coming at us. And many people don't understand what the communion table really represents. It's huge. And the communion table is a part of putting your faith to work. Many times in our faith walk, we mentally assent to God's word of truth. Okay? We heard it from church. We read it in the Bible. Maybe Bible study. Maybe a friend shared with us, this is what the Word of God says concerning your health. By His stripes you are healed. And so you look at that, and being a Christian and you know God's Word is true, you're convinced of that, you say, yeah, okay, I believe that. I mean, if it's in God's Word, I guess it's the truth. That's kind of our attitude towards it. But you are only mentally assenting to it, meaning in general, that is the truth. But is it my truth? And that's the difference between mental assent, where it's just a general, yeah, okay, yes, yes and amen. But when it becomes yours, it's like, yes, that's mine. That's beyond mental assent. And many times in our faith walk, we will mentally assent to truths from God's word. We know it in our heads. And we know that God's word cannot lie. But we have not, but in our hearts or our spirits, we just can't see it. You know, have you ever, something so big and you hear someone say, oh, God has done that for you. And you're thinking, yeah, it's not like I doubt that. It's just that I can't see it. I just can't go there. I can't see myself here when I'm so far over here. You know, the gap just seems to be too big, too wide. And yet, God's calling you to come up. He always calls us to come up. Come up to a higher place. We already are in the highest place in the universe. We're seated together. Think about this. A mental image. God is sitting on the throne. You know God is above all. He is higher than all. He sits in the highest heavens. And we are seated up there with Him at His right hand. Now, can you go there? Can you see yourself sitting up there? Looking down far above all power in this world, all principality. That's really what the Bible says about you. But how many of us can say, oh, yes, bless God. No, we mentally assent to that picture. But we can't see ourselves seated together with Christ in heavenly places. I know many times I say, oh, Lord, I know it in my head. The word is right in front of me all the time. But I need to know it in my heart. I need to see it as real for me. And I guess some people call that revelation. Some people call all kinds of things. It doesn't matter what it's called. It's something all of us need, okay? And the communion table is part of receiving that, because that's what we need, okay? What you need is to see it inside, and then nothing will stop you. It's like a light goes on, the switch goes on, and you say, that is mine. Bless God. And now you see yourself. Now you see yourself attaining that thing, no matter how far back you are and how far you have to go to get to the reality of what you're believing God for. And that is what is a lot of times lacking in our faith. We are mentally assenting to the word, but we never get it into our hearts where, yes, I know it's mine. Nobody can, I will die believing this. Okay, and that's where we need to go. So when Abraham, let's use him as an example, when Abraham was told by God that he was going to father a child, the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21, it says, and Abraham, being not weak in his faith, he did not consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not. In other words, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. In other words, he was fully persuaded that whatever God had told him, God is well able to perform it. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, we know, let's look at Abraham. Abraham would have had every reason at 100 years old to only mentally assent. I mean, from what God was telling him was way down there, and he was way over here. And not only in Abraham's life, it says that his body, he was 100 years old, his body was now dead. In other words, he could not produce a child anymore at 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of his wife's womb. So not only did Abraham have to deal with his own dead body, but his wife, who also was old, by the way, she was barren her whole life. Not only was she old and past the age of having a baby, but she had been barren, never could have children. That's why they were childless at the age of 100. But God had come along and said, yes, but I'm going to give you a child. And in that child, in that seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, we know that blessing was Christ, because through Isaac, who was Abraham's son, came Jesus. And all of the nations of the earth will be blessed in your seed. And you shall become a father of nations. In other words, if you look, he said, look at the stars, look at the sand on the seashore, as many, if you can count them, that's how many of your descendants there's going to be. And here's Abe, 100 years old, never had a kid. Can you imagine? So how did he get to that place where he could say, yes, I believe that? Because he had to do it by faith too, remember. It's not like God, you know, supernaturally transformed his body or anything. No, he was living in a flesh body just like you and I are, with the same emotions, the same feelings, the same devil around to tempt him and test him. And yet it said he staggered not at the promise of God. What made him so strong? Well, I believe in verse 19, it says this, he considered not his own body now dead. You see, the moment we begin to consider our situation, just like when I say, when God's calling you over here and you are over here, the minute, if you get your focus on who you are and how far you have to go in the natural, you'll never receive it. You got to get your focus off yourself entirely. I don't care how much pain you're in. I don't care what the situation is. Get your eyes off of the flesh and get it onto his word. Get it onto Jesus. And you will have a revelation. You will see yourself there. But too often, as soon as a problem arises, all we can think about is the problem. And it just goes over and over and over in our minds. I don't care if it's a problem in your marriage, a problem in your children, a problem in your job, in your physical health. The more you ponder that problem, the bigger it becomes. The more real it becomes to you. That becomes your reality. But when you dismiss it, and sometimes it almost looks like we're being, like, are you crazy? You know, are you ignoring it? You know, some people say, well, you can't just stick your head in the sand and pretend it'll go away. No, you're not sticking your head in the sand. You're sticking your head into the glory, into what Jesus has done. And maybe your friends don't understand that. Maybe, and the enemy might come along and say, well, you know, you're not, you know, you need to be more aware of this or that. It's ignorance is not where this is at. You know what I'm saying? And yet you need to be strong and say, no, I am not thinking about that, because whenever I go there, I get nothing but doubts and fear and condemnation, and the thing that I'm wanting becomes even further away. When you think that by mulling over it and feeling guilty about something or worrying about it or whatever it is we do in our mind is going to help the situation, you're dead wrong. So you need to not consider your flesh life, your flesh body, what's going on, or anything else, but consider Him. Consider Him. And that's why it's so important for us when we come to this table. We're not considering ourselves. We are considering Him. It is a time when we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus. So consider not your life, your flesh life. He kept his attention on what God had said, not on what was going on in his life. And the Bible says he did not waver, being absolutely sure. In other words, the Bible says he was absolutely persuaded that what God said he was going to do. And so he had taken this whole thing, I am going to be a father of many nations. And God changed his name from Abram, which means father, to Abraham, which means father of nations or father of many. And so every time he said the word Abraham, can you imagine the neighbors? Because that's a Hebrew name. Everybody knew what that name meant. Back in Bible days, names were picked because of their meanings, not because of how they sounded. And Abraham meant father of nations. Can you imagine the neighbors laughing and snickering? 100-year-old man and 100-year-old woman who've never had kids, and they're calling themselves, she calls herself a princess, and he's the father of nations. But you know, the words of your mouth are powerful. You got to call it like it is, like the Bible says it is. Call it healed. Call it restored. Call it well. Speak with confidence. Why? Because he already said it. It was God who told Abraham. Abraham didn't come up with this by himself. God called him out of his country and said, come with me and I'll make a nation out of you. And Abraham said, okay, and he left. By faith, the Bible says, he just wandered around out in the wilderness, didn't know where he was going, pitched a tent here, pitched a tent there, and God kept appearing to him and saying, you know, I'm going to make you a great nation, and look up to the heavens and count the stars if you can, number them, because that's how many descendants you're going to have. And so he dragged his cousin Lot and Sarah, and they wandered all over the place, not knowing. And God said, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bring you into a land that's going to be yours. And that today is present Israel, which God had promised to Abraham, this land is yours forever. And so all of this stuff that's going on, this propaganda that we hear on the news about Israel being divided, and no. God gave that land to Israel. It belongs to Israel. And he will fight for them. When it comes to that land, I guarantee you. And it's not like it's passed away because it was Old Testament. And it's not like it's passed away because it was under the law, because Abraham wasn't under the law. The law was only instituted 430 years later. So Abraham did not just mentally assent to the word of God. He knew it was real. It wasn't just wishful thinking on his part. Why? His spirit saw it. He saw it. He could see himself as the father of nations. And he did not give any attention to the mountain that was standing in his way. In other words, it was impossible for him to have a child or his wife. And many times the word of God will give you something that is impossible in your situation, in the natural. It's impossible. And yet God is saying, come on up here. With me, all things are possible. Abraham kept his focus on the promise. When we partake of the Holy Communion Supper, our focus is completely on the promise, Jesus. All of the promises from his word are found and wrapped up and done in Jesus and at the cross. And when we do that, light begins to enter in. Do you understand? It's more than just eating a cracker and drinking a little juice. In other words, we'll go through that. Let's go back to chapter 24 of Luke. And I want to show you something that I shared. I don't know if I shared it during church or if I shared it at the Bible study, but I did share this last week. Now in Luke chapter 24, this is right after the resurrection, okay? Right after the morning, it was the morning or the day Jesus had been resurrected, early in the morning. And this happened later in the day. Two disciples were walking to a small village called Emmaus. Now, it doesn't say the name. It just gives Cleopas or whatever. I believe it's a husband and a wife. And they're walking along on the road after the 3 days, after what they had just witnessed with Jesus. And as they walked, they were discussing the events of the past several days. It would be like, you know, Donnie and Tori walking along and just discussing something that had just previously taken place, something pretty remarkable. And Jesus comes along and he joins them. But, you know, they didn't know who he was because their eyes, the Bible says, their eyes, he was hid from them. And so he asks them, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they say to Jesus, basically, where have you been? Don't you know? Have you not heard about Jesus of Nazareth? A man, a prophet of God. He was mighty in word and in deed. And have you not heard how he was delivered up by the chief priests and the rulers, and they put him to death? And now, 3 days later, this morning, early this morning, we had some women who went to the tomb to finish binding up his face with, back in those days, and I don't know if they do it still today, but they put the strips, they wrap them in linen strips. They mummify the body, and that is an Egyptian thing they gleaned from Egypt, and it's supposed to preserve the flesh, okay? The flesh doesn't... I don't know exactly how it all works, but they rub these certain spices and herbs and whatever it is they use onto the body, and it's supposed to do something to the flesh. And they went back early in the morning because the night before they had to stop because they couldn't do it after sunrise, and so they were going to go in and finish, I believe, the head. And that's why the head was never done. There was just a napkin. They just placed the napkin over because they were going to continue on with it. And when they arrived, lo and behold, the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And they saw the grave clothes laying there. Now you can imagine what the grave clothes looked like. It would have been impossible for a man to get out of those grave clothes without it being cut with some sort of a hacksaw. That's how strong that stuff was. So they saw the grave clothes and the napkin folded up on the side, but no body. And so they're amazed, you know, and now, you know, the body is missing, they said to Jesus. So Jesus, listening to all this, and says, oh, slow to believe. He began to go back to the day of Moses and began to expound things concerning himself. He began to show them that, is it Jesus? All of these things were pointing towards what you're talking about right now, towards Jesus. And when they came near to the village, because they were on their way to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they left Jerusalem and they're walking to this little village. As they drew near, it was getting later in the day, so they said to Jesus, why not come and spend the night with us? It's far, you know, the day is far spent and it's getting late. Come and spend the night with us, you know, and then you can go on your way in the morning. And Jesus agreed. So they get to where they were going, and in verse 30, it says, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, in other words, they're going to share a meal, he took bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then what happened? And their eyes were opened. Now, does that mean their physical eyes were open? No, they saw him. with their eyes, but their eyes were opened and they knew him. What does that mean? You're talking about their spiritual eyes. All of a sudden, they just, the light shone, they knew. They knew who this was. But it's interesting and so fitting that it happened as they were partaking, because this, what they did, represents this communion supper. Their eyes were instantly opened as they partook of the bread. Now, when it says their eyes were opened, where have we heard this before? Their eyes were opened. Come on, think about it. Where have we heard this phrase before? Let's go back to the book of Genesis. In chapter 3, where Eve and Adam are being tempted to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat of that tree, because in the day that you do, you will die. In dying, you will die. And in verse 6, it tells us, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. Now, it's interesting because we're talking about food here again. Because these emblems are food. Okay? And it says, it was a tree to be desired, to make one wise. She took of that fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, who was Adam, with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. Same thing. In one case, in the garden, and I believe this is where Jesus is showing us the reversal of it. Their eyes were opened. They ate from the wrong tree. And their eyes became opened in the natural. They saw, they looked down, saw they were naked. You see, before that, they didn't know they were naked. It's like a baby who runs around without a diaper or clothes. They don't care. They don't know they're naked. Now, as you get older, you're more aware of the flesh. And isn't it nice to think back to how kids are so free? It's because they're not that much aware of the flesh. They're just enjoying life. They're innocent. And that's how Adam and Eve were. But as soon as they ate from that tree, their physical eyes were opened. In other words, they saw the flesh. The Bible says they immediately became ashamed and they grabbed fig trees, the leaves from the fig trees. I believe it was a fig tree. It doesn't say that in the scripture. It says they just grabbed, or no, it does say they grabbed fig leaves and they covered themselves up, tried to hide. Okay, so when their eyes were opened, they were opened up to the curse, to the flesh, that's where it all happened. And you might think, how can eating these little things do anything? Well, you know what? Adam and Eve ate their way into death, into curse. And not only did they eat their way into it, they passed it down to every one of us. And the results of them eating one bite from that tree are still very much seen in our world. In fact, it's getting worse and worse and worse. If we could only know the ugliness of sin and of what happened back then. But Jesus has said, listen, I'm preparing a plate or a table for you, even in the presence of your enemies, Psalm 23. And when you eat from that table, your eyes will also be opened. I believe now when we partake of this, we are partaking of the tree of life. Remember back in the garden, God said to Adam and Eve, and it tells us in the book, I believe it's in chapter 2, it says, in the midst of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then when Eve was asked about that tree, she said, oh yeah, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. You see, in her mind, in her whole thinking, she put that tree in the center. Midst means the very center. And God didn't say that. That doesn't say that in the scriptures. But in Eve's thinking, that's where it was. But it was the tree of life that was in the midst. And they ate from the wrong tree. And now, through Christ, God is inviting us back to eat from the tree of life. And that is this table. No wonder Jesus said in the upper room before his disciples, when they had the Passover supper just before the cross, I have yearned and longed for this day. See, we don't understand a lot of times because we don't understand the whole thing that took place and how man fell and how through Jesus we're all being restored back to where we came from. So if you're sitting here today or if you're listening over the internet and you're thinking, I just can't see it. I just can't see that this truth can be mine. Allow the Holy Spirit to show it to you by getting your eyes off of yourself and onto Jesus. And this is God's way of escape. This is because really you can know that word inside out, you can quote it, you can, but until you get the eyes opened to really see it, it's not yours. And so partake by faith and believe that this is the tree of life, which opens up your spiritual eyes to see what you have, who you are. Because it's in the Spirit you're perfected. It's in the Spirit you've got your healing and your prosperity and everything that you have been given freely from Jesus is a Spirit truth. It's in your spirit. And that Spirit of life in you supersedes all that's going on in the natural. It's much more powerful. So the communion table opens up our eyes, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. We see into the Spirit where we are healed, where we are prosperous, we are delivered, we are whole. And we need that. And, you know, the Bible says we must do this by faith. So, let's answer the question, why faith? The just shall live by faith. By faith the just shall live. And we know, and I've preached it over and over again, that without it, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's no possibility of it. Like I said last week, there's two things that are impossible. One is that God can lie, and number two is that we could please him apart from faith. Under the old covenant, it was all dependent on their keeping their part of the covenant, which was the law, which was good works. God was not pleased with that. Why? Because man couldn't keep it, and it was never given to man to keep. It was given to man to show man, you can't keep it, and to bring man to his knees and say, I've tried everything, God, I can't keep the law, and to look for the mercy of God. God wanted to bring the pride of man down, because man has always thought, I can do it. I can do anything. And today, I believe what we're seeing in our world today with this crew that's coming together as in trying to make this one world government and globalism, there's the elites that sit way at the top and say they believe they're like God. They can do anything. Pride. Pride. The pride of man is huge. But the Bible says before pride goes before a fall. Pride will bring anybody down, everybody down. Humility exalts you. Pride rips you down. And that's what caused Lucifer to be kicked out of heaven, was pride. Pride is an ugly thing. In fact, when Jesus walked the earth, if you read carefully in the Gospels, He was angry. The only thing that angered Jesus was those who thought they were something. The religious leaders of the day. That's the one thing that made Jesus extremely angry. All of those, and all the people that came to him, that they definitely weren't perfect people. You know, they didn't have it all together. But Jesus' compassion was overwhelming. Even the lady who was caught right in the act of adultery, Jesus had compassion on her. But who he didn't have compassion on was the religious leaders. And he said this, I've come to make the blind see, and those that think they see, to make them blind. And when he referred to those who think they see, those are the religious people who think they're better than others, who look down on people. No matter, I mean, and you know what? We got to be careful, because sometimes we do the same thing. And that's why God always tells us in his word, remember the poor. Remember the poor, because that's the heart of God. And too often we look at poor people and we think, well, they deserve what they got. I mean, look how they live. Jesus never did that. He just said, feed them, clothe them. Don't ask questions. Jesus never asked questions. When somebody had a need, he was there eager and willing to deliver them in that instance. So why faith? What is it about faith? Under the new covenant, faith, only faith, can receive the benefits of the covenant of peace. In other words, only our faith pleases God. Without it, it's impossible to please him. Why? Well, many people say, well, you know, God's a faith God. And he's not pleased by, you know, why is God not pleased by our good works? And, you know, we have those scriptures in the Gospels where one day we're all going to stand before God and give account. And God's going to say to you, thou good and faithful servant, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you came and you visited me. When I was sick, you helped me. And you're going to look at God and say, when did I see you sick? When were you in prison? When? And Jesus is going to reply, you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. In other words, Jesus isn't here, but there's people here, okay? And when we do things out of the right attitude, there's not one reward going to be lost. Even if you give a cup of cold water in my name, the Bible promises us, you will in no wise lose your reward. But then there's the other ones on the other side, and Jesus said, you know, depart from me, you that work iniquity. And they're going to look at him and say, Lord, in your name, did we not do this and do that? And they're going to argue with God. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. In other words, those are the people that are going to be trusting in their good works before God. Say, well, God, you owe me something. At least reward me to enter into your kingdom. And Jesus says, no. So you got to understand, this is a very serious thing with God. It's going to be by faith or not at all. It will not be by your works that you're going to enter in. Not only in this life, but in the next as well. So why faith? Many say, well, because God is a faith God. He operates by faith. And now that we are his children, we are supposed to live like God, operate in faith. Now, partly that's true. It is. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 4, and answers our question as to why faith. What will we say then about Abraham? We're going back to Abraham again. What are we going to say about Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh has found? In other words, what was revealed to Abraham about the flesh? Remember, it says he did not look at the flesh. He totally disregarded it. So what did Abraham know about this as pertaining to the flesh? In other words, if we believe that by your good works, because that's all of the flesh, your works is by your flesh, what did Abraham learn? It says, verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, because that's the flesh, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, there is a glory in the flesh. Come on, we know it. Even in the natural, growing up and, you know, in sports and in so many areas, when we come out ahead, you know, the best. I mean, there's glory there. It's a feeling of, wow, look at me sort of thing. So Abraham knew that if he's going to be justified by his works, he would have reason to glory, but not in the eyes of God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now listen carefully, to him that worketh, in other words, to him that is relying on his good works or trying to earn something through the flesh, to him that worketh to receive God's promises, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you're working for something, if you believe that your good works are going to account for something, now God becomes indebted to you. God has to reward you because you did the works. Just like if you go to work in the natural and you put your 8 hours in, you get paid. All right? So you don't look at that as a gift, do you? No. It's what you earned. Now let's drop down to verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith. Why? That it might be by grace. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. It's not by your works. It's by his grace. Why? So that everybody in the whole universe can receive. Because if it's by your works, there's going to be some people whose works are greater than others. What, do they get more blessing than us because they worked hard? There are some people that just can't do it. Physically, mentally. Is God going to now be a discriminator of who is going to receive the rewards of the blessings? No, it's by grace because God loves grace. It's not so much about faith, but that faith depends totally on grace. Without grace, you can't have faith. Did you know that? Real faith is completely dependent on God's grace. Now, two words that stand out to me in this verse. It says, therefore it is of faith, why? That it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure. There's two words, grace and sure. Grace, what is grace? Undeserved, unearned favor of God. If faith is the only way to please God, then it has to be by grace. If it's the only way to receive from God, it has to be by grace. Then everything you receive from him must be by grace, and then it's a sure thing. If it's dependent on you, it's always future. Someday I'm going to get my act together. Someday I'm going to arrive at that place. But when it's dependent on grace, it's now. That's why faith needs to be now. Now faith is the assurance, the evidence that you got it. Why? Because of grace. It's already given. How can God's word say that we are healed in Isaiah chapter 53 if it is going to be dependent on anything you do other than believe it? If you've got to activate something in order to get healed, other than just believe what God has already done, and that goes for every promise in the Word of God, then if it's dependent on anything else than like our works, then it's not faith. It's not faith. Real faith is dependent completely on what Jesus Christ has done for us. A sure thing, because all now can have faith and receive. If faith rests on grace, faith's hope is grace, then all men at all times, no matter what, no matter where you are in life, no matter what you're up to, no matter what's going on in your life, all peoples can receive freely in every situation, because grace, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. We haven't even touched the pinnacle of God's grace and how amazing it really is. So it's not dependent on anything you can do, your obedience to any law, or trying to clean yourself up or fix yourself up. None of that matters. All that matters is that it's on God's grace, that you're receiving because of the grace of God. Why? So no man can glory. All glory now has to go to God. God will not allow any man to glory or gloat in his own, how could I say, goodness, or look at me. And sometimes we get that, like I say, going back to the poor, sometimes we have the impression that, well, because I made the proper choices in life, because I didn't go down that path, look at me and look at you. You know what I'm saying? Don't ever go there. Just have God's love and compassion for people. And that's what will please God. It doesn't matter where they've been. You haven't walked in their shoes. You haven't lived their lives. You didn't know what their childhood was like. Just be God in their lives by giving them grace. It's so important. So in other words, without totally depending on the grace of God in every situation, you cannot have real faith. Why? Because then it's based on your works, and your works are like this. And you will waver. But when you realize it's all the grace, no matter how good I think I've been or not been, it goes to the grace of God, and God gets all the glory. And now grace makes your faith a sure thing, a new thing. In fact, your faith, what real faith really is just your response to seeing God's grace. When you see how God has done it all and given it all freely to us through the cross, which this represents, all of a sudden you just have faith because you see the grace. So your faith is just a response to God's grace. And someone had said to me just last week, I had a conversation with someone who was going through a tremendous trial with her children, and she said this to me, "I'm begging God to give me more faith." She understood she needed faith, but I thought, that's not where faith comes from. Faith comes from seeing the grace, understanding God's grace, being convinced that it's only by grace, and your faith will just skyrocket. And the more we read the gospel, the more we ponder what Jesus did at the cross, the more we see the grace of God, and our faith rises up to meet that grace. So it doesn't come through our praying for more faith. It comes through us seeing the grace of God demonstrated through Christ at the cross, the place where all of our sins were laid upon another and completely washed away. Now we are bringing to remembrance the grace of God. And every time we partake of this communion table, we're bringing that to our remembrance. By his grace we're saved. By his grace we're healed. By his grace we're delivered. By his grace we're completely restored to wholeness. Ephesians 2, let's close with this and read these last two scriptures. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says this: "For by his grace are you saved through your faith. Not of yourselves, it is God's gift to you. Not of works, lest any man," there it is, "should boast." There will be no boasting in the presence of God. It's all because of his grace, so that God receives all the glory. And that word salvation, we are saved. Saved is sozo. That word is translated like peace, the entire covenant of peace, which is wholeness, restoration, restitution, safety in mind, body, estate. It includes it all. It's not just being saved from hell. It's being saved even in this life. And so this morning we're going to close with a prayer for all of us. Father, I thank you that you open up our eyes to see your grace, to see the hugeness of what you've given us freely through Jesus. Lord, that our faith might continue to be more established and be stronger, Father God, because it's all rooted in seeing your love and your grace. You commended your love towards us even while we were yet sinners. Jesus Christ died for our sin and washed us clean. And I just thank you, Father God, that as we partake of the communion table here this morning, our eyes will be opened to see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just give you all the praise and the glory that going forward, we will bring to our remembrance all that Jesus has done. We will bring to our remembrance the grace of God that is never ending, and there's no end to his grace, that we might be strong in our faith as we go forward in these last days. And I just praise you for it now, Father God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.